Well, being the last day of unleavened bread, of course, we need to concentrate on the day itself and the meaning. So this morning, what I thought I would do is get your attention by giving you a quick quiz. Everybody looked up. Now, this quiz will not necessarily dictate whether you are in the kingdom or not, naturally, but I think it's good to focus and to think about what we're doing and put all the feast days together where you see them as a plan of God, where the plan of God is being given to us every single year. God is a very loving, merciful God, and He gives us hope this way and gives us encouragement by giving us the plan. So I thought I'd ask you to just, you can think about it if you want, or you can put it down on a piece of paper if you can take a moment to think about what are the first three feasts of the year, okay? What are the first three feasts of the year? In Kansas City, we always have someone who just speaks out. If I ask a question, they answer it right away like this, and so I have to tell them, don't tell anybody else because they'll pick your answer. And it may not be correct. It usually is. So first three feasts of the year. This is not meant to be tricky. It's just meant to make us think a little bit. Okay, so that should give us enough time. The first three feasts are Passover, the Feast of the Passover, and it's easy to get that one mixed up because we think of the holy days, but it's the Feast of the Passover, then the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then the Feast of Pentecost. Okay, those are the first three first feasts. Now, of course, we know that Passover is not a holy day. It's not a Sabbath day, but it is a holy convocation. But anyway, I'm going to ask now, just, and this will be the end of the quiz, but first, what is the meaning of the Passover to you? What is the meaning of the Passover? Just, again, you can think in your mind or put it down on paper. If you do it in your mind, you might think, well, I would have thought of that. It was just slow in coming. But whatever the case, the Passover, what is the meaning of the Passover? Because all these feasts have meaning. Meaning of the Passover. Okay, so what you should have in that somewhere is basically that it has to do with accepting the sacrifice of Christ, not just the sacrifice of Christ, but accepting the Lamb of God. And then you think of the Passover, that is God being the Passover, so the destroyer will not kill us. So it has to do with avoiding death. And in this case, accepting that the sacrifice of Christ to avoid eternal death. So if you have those two concepts in your mind, that's good. Now, Feast of Unleavened Bread, what is that one? What does that one mean to you? We've been eating unleavened bread all week long. On most days, unless you fasted a couple days, you probably ate unleavened bread. So in your mind or on a piece of paper, mark down just a couple things as to what is the meaning of unleavened bread. Okay, well, we're going to come back to that later because the whole sermon's going to be on that. So at the end of it, you can see if you we're close. Feast of Pentecost, what is that one all about? Feast of Pentecost. Actually, if you have just two words in that, that no doubt is sufficient, but may not be. Okay, now before I get into it, and I didn't think I'd bring this up, but it is interesting that you take a look at what God has done with naming the feasts, and He names them for what they are. For Passover, for example, Passover. Unleavened bread has to do with unleavened bread and the meaning of unleavened and bread, actually both. And then you take a look at Pentecost, and I'll give you the answer to that. If you have anything concerning Holy Spirit, we know that there's definitely Pentecost is related to the Holy Spirit. But let me ask you this, out of all the feast days, which one seems not to give the meaning of the day? We know what it means, but which one? Passover, definitely. You think Passover, Christ, you think unleavened bread, you think of sin or righteousness, right? You think of Pentecost and you think of, count. So that's the one that actually, when you think about it, count, there's no Holy Spirit in count, right? Count 50. So why would God do that? Well, we can have a sermon on that by somebody who knows, maybe by Pentecost. We'll figure it out. But there's an answer. But all the other days have to do with the meaning of that day. So God names the feast for what they are. Unleavened bread. Let's go to Exodus 13, verses 6 through 8. Exodus chapter 13, verses 6 through 8. So I started this stopwatch up here after I asked the quiz, since you were involved on that, and so I don't count. Exodus. Actually, I just forgot to start it. Exodus chapter 13. Now, it is interesting when God is giving these days, at least with Passover and unleavened bread. Remember in Exodus 12, he says, when your children shall ask you, what is the meaning of this service? Then you shall say to them. So it's interesting that we are to pass these lessons on to generations, generation after generation after generation. When your children ask you, or now we come to Exodus 13 with unleavened bread, and it tells us in verse 6 of Exodus 13, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day a feast. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And now you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. So this is why it's done. And then down in, I believe, verse 14, so it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this that you shall say to him? By strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So here the kids are eating unleavened bread. They've been used to eating their leavened bread all year long, and then they come to these 7 days, and they no longer eat the leavened bread. They eat what is called bread of affliction, because when you put peanut butter on, it breaks or whatever. It's not as easy to eat. It's not as easy to handle. Whatever the case, it was called bread of affliction, but it's different, and so it's going to get your kids' attention when they are a little bit older and they have a reason, and they ask, well, why are we doing this? Why are we eating this unleavened bread? And the answer is, well, it's because of what the Lord did for me when I came from Egypt. And in verse 14, by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now, as we think of the meaning of the days of unleavened bread, we think about what is just said right here, don't we? It doesn't say anything about sin here. It talks about the strength of God bringing us out of bondage, the strength. Now, we're not saying that doesn't have to do anything to do with sin, of course, because that's going to be wrapped up in what is stated also, as we'll see a little later. But I thought for the sermon today, the first part of the sermon, and maybe a major part of the sermon, would be go through how God brought the children of Israel out, because this is what the kids were supposed to remember. And there's actually 10 chapters basically on God telling us how he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. 10 chapters. So let's go back and review a little bit here, Exodus 3. I personally didn't do this in the first day of Unleavened Bread to go through some of these stories. And in doing so, I want all of us to remember that the days of Unleavened Bread for us, Passover and days of Unleavened Bread, are not about God delivering the children of Israel from Egypt. It's not about that. The lessons are there, and God did. But for us, of course, it's not we being delivered from the United States, or we being delivered from our neighbor who's so sinful, or we being delivered, you know what I mean. Certainly it has to do with deliverance. But you have a type is what we have here. And we don't ever want to make the mistake of telling our kids, we keep the days of unleavened bread because God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. That's not why we keep the days of unleavened bread. That's why they kept it at that time. Christ hadn't come yet. So in the Old Testament was a type, and they could tell their kids this. We don't tell our kids that, although we do tell the story to get across the lesson. But in Exodus 3, verse 7 and 8, the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. Masters, I know their sorrow. So I've come to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, where the Canaanites and all these otherites possess that land. So notice right in the beginning what Moses is told. What I'm going to do. What I'm going to do, and we have the next, including this chapter here, we have 10 chapters on delivering by a strong hand out of Egypt. Delivering out of Egypt. So I'm, and not only that, but I'm going to take you somewhere that's very good. And they could have gone there right away. They could have gone there right away. But because of their lack of faith, of course, they didn't. Verse 19 through 20. So I'm not going to read every verse in all of these 10 chapters. But we will read parts. Verse 19. God said, I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. Now, actually, Mr. Beecham answered why in his sermonette. He gave the exact answer as to why God was absolutely positive. He stole two of my scriptures is what he did, if you can steal scripture. But it was in there, and we'll come to that a little later. I'll reemphasize what he said. I'm sure that he'll not let you go, even by my mighty hand, okay? So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go. Now think of what we're supposed to tell our kids. What are we supposed to tell our kids? It's not, you better not sin, although we better not sin, of course. It's, by strength, God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. So he says that right in the beginning. I'm going to stretch out my hand, and I'm going to strike them, and they will see my wonders, and then Pharaoh will let you go. Okay, let's go to chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. So we see the introduction here in verse 1, Moses saying, well, they're not going to believe me. What do I do? And so you have a rod, and God tells them, cast it to the ground in verse 3. This is Exodus 4 in verse 3. And it became a serpent. And Moses was convinced it was a serpent. Moses fled. It was a serpent. So verse 4. Reach out your hand and take it by the tail. Now that takes faith. I have a friend who hates snakes. Just hates snakes. If there were a chair, he would jump up on it, just like a woman and a mouse. Although all women don't do that, I'm sure. But I don't know if my friend would have taken the tail. But this is God. There's a burning bush. God is talking to him, and Your faith is increased when you see evidence, right? You have evidence. Faith is the evidence of not seen, so actually you don't need faith to know now God is talking to you, but you do need faith to grab the serpent's tail, I would think. According to the movies, it was a really deadly looking snake and a big long snake. Remember, it was a rod. That rod could have been 5-6 feet long. So you've got a snake that's 5 or 6 feet long. God doesn't shorten the snake because he wants to. Okay. That they may deliver. Now notice that they may believe, in verse 5, that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, has appeared to you. So this is a sign that is going to be for the Israelites. He's got to get their attention first. And remember, after the first plague, they no longer believed Moses. After the first plague, they stopped believing him. It took the next plague and the next plague before they confided in each other and said, yeah, we believe that this truly is Moses being given by God, sent by God to deliver us. Verse 6, furthermore, the Lord said, put your hand in your bosom and pull it out. And guess what? It was leprous. So I'm going to do that to you. And that should help the Israelites to see that I'm sending you. And then in verse 8, it'll be if they don't believe you nor heed the message of the first sign that they may believe. They may believe. God wasn't sure about this. They might believe the second sign. And it shall be if they don't believe even these two signs, because they may not, or listen to your voice, that you're going to take water and all the water is going to be turned to blood. Okay, so God is letting him know here's what I'm going to do. I will be with you. And this is giving Moses confidence. God isn't saying, when I say jump, jump. In fact, we find in the story that Moses said, I can't even speak the language. I'm going to stutter. It's been 40 years since I've been there, or whatever took place. Maybe he learned to stutter by then or was stuttering. But whatever the case, he told God he couldn't. And God says, okay, we can negotiate this one. Isn't that interesting? God doesn't say, well, you rebellious, I am going to just take your brother then and use him. No, God says, okay, let's compromise. I'll use your brother. So it's nice to have a God like that, isn't it? Who will listen and he'll be easily entreated. And, yep, God may have known that would have been in his heart. I don't know. Moses may not have had that in his heart before until this point in time. He may have just, boom, well, I can't do it. But whatever the case, we see that you have the rod, the serpent, the hand, the leprosy, and the water, and the blood. Okay, chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. You have Moses and Aaron going to Pharaoh. So Moses and Aaron went and told Pharaoh. Verse 1. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Was that a lie? And the answer is no. They would be keeping the feast of unleavened bread in the wilderness. That was maybe a few weeks off. So it would have been a little early if he would have let them go, but this was truth. This is what they were going to do. So Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And God is thinking, well, I'll show you who I am, and I'll show you why you must obey. You ask the question, okay, here come 10 plagues, and I'm going to show you who is the Lord. And you'll see that he agreed at the end of it all, that this Lord, this God, was much stronger than any of his gods. Who's the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. So they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. Then the king of Egypt said, Moses and Aaron, why do you take people from their work? Get back to your labor. And then, of course, he put more on them. You said they've had too many holidays. They have too much time off. They have too much time to think. Let them go collect their own straw. We'll do that. Okay, chapter 6. Then the Lord said to Moses, chapter 6 and verse 1. Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a, and here we go again. God is going to come back to this theme. With a strong hand, he will let them go. In other words, not only I am going to deliver you with a strong hand, but I'm going to use Pharaoh to deliver you with a strong hand. He's going to be the one that with strength will send you out of Egypt. And with a strong hand, he will drive them out of the land. And God spoke to Moses and said, I'm the Lord. I appeared to your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, as God Almighty. And that's interesting, as God Almighty. So the Almighty One, the Almighty. Sometimes we read that and it's Almighty, not Allmighty, but I am Almighty. And that goes along with driving out with a strong hand and strength. Are we getting the idea of what we're supposed to tell our kids now as we go through this? Unleavened bread. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. So all this time, God didn't reveal his other name, Lord or Yahweh. The answer is no. He never revealed that name to them. To Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So they're not going to be in the kingdom of God because they didn't use God's sacred name. Abraham's going to miss out. Isaac is going to miss out. Jacob is going to miss out. And I speak tongue in cheek because they did not use YHVH, however that was to be pronounced. And here, this is one of the keys on, if it were that important, then why is it in all of this time, and this is over 1,600 years. The flood was about 1,600 years after creation. So you have, what, close to 2,000 years? Whereby this name, none of God's called out ones use that name. Now that's just a point where you can circle, underline, score, put it in red or green or whatever so it stands out to us so we remember that God is not into sounds. God is not into sounds. In other words, if you call me by my name, Gregory, and you mess it up, I'm just going to walk by you and not even talk to you. If you call me Craig instead of Greg, I'm going to ignore you. Totally, completely. You just got it wrong, right? Okay, so, and that's a point I emphasize. I've established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, verse 4 of Exodus 6, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. See, the end goal's in mind. I've established my covenant. I want to give them Canaan. I'm bringing them out with a strong hand to give them a beautiful land, not to keep them in the wilderness for 40 years. That's not what I'm doing here. I've heard their groaning, their bondage. I've remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I'm the Lord, I'll bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians and rescue with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. So he's reassuring them of deliverance and he's reminding them of the promise. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. So the Lord said to Moses, see, I've made you as a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron, your brother, will be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother. Now, Moses was never God. I think all of us realize this, but in Pharaoh's eyes, he's going to become like a god because of what's going to happen. And you shall speak all that I command. Aaron your brother shall speak to Pharaoh that he must send the children of Israel out of the land. And I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh's not going to heed you. So let's go to verse 8 now. The Lord spoke to Moses, when Pharaoh speaks to you saying, show a miracle, then take your rod, cast it out. And he did that. But all of the magicians of Pharaoh did exactly the same thing. So it was just too small a miracle. So God starts small, doesn't he? And you know, when God chastises us, he starts small. And with Egypt, he just started small. Like, you know, if you'll just look at these serpents, look at the rod, look at the serpents. And Pharaoh says, you're God. Yep, you are God. Now we should say, with small miracles from God, we should recognize it and we should say, yes, you are God. But these were a hardened people. Pharaoh was a hardened man, and he wasn't going to just take that. So verses 8 through 13, you have Pharaoh's heart, verse 13, grows hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. Then you have verses 14 through 20, you have God striking the waters. You have blood here. Now they're going to have to give up drinking for a few days. They'll get a little thirsty, right? So he starts a little bit more, just a little bit more. Turns the waters to blood. Verse 17. By this you will know. Now remember, who's your Lord? I don't know this Lord. I don't know this Lord. And so, verse 17, by this you shall know that I'm the Lord. Okay, you don't know me? Well, I'll show you who I am. By this you will know me. I will strike the waters which are in the river with a rod, and they shall be turned to blood. But the magicians did some of the same things, so we find here that, let's see, coming down to verse 20 and then verse 23, Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither was his heart moved by this, because the magicians did the same thing. And in the movie it shows that the magicians just took a little jar of water and turned it to blood. So Pharaoh wasn't convinced. Then let's go on here to chapter 8. Now I'm spending time in this because you can see what God is doing. Remember, the question we're asking is, what are the days of unleavened bread about? And we're going through chapter by chapter what God did in bringing the children out of Egypt, which is a type of sin. Chapter 8, the plague of frogs. So go in to Pharaoh once again. And if he refuses you, then what I want you to do is tell him that you're going to smite all the territory, that is, verse 3, with frogs, abundantly frogs. And I forgot to tell you, I walked into the garage yesterday and I think I heard a frog croak. We have a little pool in backyard, which keeps people awake if they're sleeping in the wrong room in our house because they croak at night. You can't find them. They cling to the wall, you know, and they're, whatever they're doing, they're croaking all night long. I remember our daughter came and she was visiting us and, how'd you sleep, Lena? Not too well. There's a frog right outside my window and it croaked all night. So can you imagine the whole land being filled with frogs? But notice where they were. In your bedchamber, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, in your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. You know, how did they get in the kneading bowls? What would you do with a kneading bowl? I still remember our son one time where the ants had gotten into the honey. And we had pancakes that morning before they went to school. And, you know, Dean started pouring the honey out and there were ants all over. And he went, oh, I'm in a hurry. And he just started eating the ants and all, you know. It's like. And also in your bedchambers, I still remember the cockroaches down in San Antonio, Texas. My wife is fast, but I've never seen her move this fast. She got in bed. And I saw her in this position, and the next position I saw her was in this position. And I didn't see anything in between. It was so fast, you know, it was like, boom, boom. Well, what's wrong? She said, there's a cricket or a roach in the bottom of the bed. And there was, you know, throw the covers back, they get in everywhere. Well, that's just one. How would you like frogs in your bedchamber? This was really hitting now all of the people. So, but you know, it's frogs. It's frogs. It's not killing them. There's no disease. It's frogs. So God is just gradually trying to make them soften, I guess we would say. Make him soften. And there were frogs in Pharaoh's bedchambers also. So Aaron does so. And then Pharaoh says, okay, entreat the Lord, take away the frogs. And so Moses entreats God and says, okay, tomorrow that's the way it's going to be. And the frogs are going to depart in verse 11. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh. And God did according to the word of Moses. In verse 13, the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, out of the fields, and they gathered together in heaps, and the land stank, you can betcha. And when Pharaoh saw, verse 15, that there was relief, he hardened his heart. Kept hardening his heart. Okay, so now we have next, in the same chapter, plagues of lice. And you see a few verses on that. In verse 19, the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God, but Pharaoh's heart grew hard. As they couldn't reproduce this at all, not the lice at all. Then you have the flies. So, man, this is bad enough when you have lice. I still remember visiting a guy years ago, and I sat down on the couch, and all of a sudden I saw out of the corner of my eye, all of these little things flying in the air. And it was lice. Fleas, actually, is what they were. And I thought, well, maybe lice and fleas. Lice, maybe you can't see. Fleas, you can. I don't know. The lice, I think, are much smaller, aren't they? But anyway, it was a very uncomfortable visit. And it was just a couch. That's all it was. So I didn't say anything, but the fellow actually came in the church later on and was in the church, and I think still is. So, you know, some people you think you visit and you think, there's no hope for him. He's filled with lice or whatever. And God just works with people in unique ways. So anyway, then you have the lice, and then you have the flies. And then verse 22 after the flies. So you see these miracles taking place over and over again. Chapter 9. Disease on the beasts. Chapter 9. And you see verse 7 after the disease on the beasts. This is chapter 9. Pharaoh sent, and indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. So the land of Goshen is not touched. The heart of the Pharaoh became hard. Are these wonders and miracles, is this strength of God? Can he deal with the enemy called sin? Can he deal with the enemy called sin? Is God able to do that? The sin that so easily besets us is what God says in Hebrews. You know, the weighty sin that besets us. Can God deal with that? Because what we're looking at now is just a type. And we're supposed to tell our children about what God has done. That's what we're supposed to do. And so you see the disease on beasts, and then it gets worse, boils. How many of you had a boil? Okay, we have a few. I've never had one, but I do know in the late 1700s, reading a story of George Washington, and I believe Martha, his wife, actually had a boil, went to Philadelphia, and usually you died of boils. And in her case, she didn't die of the boil that I remember. And also in the Bible, you have boils and the fig leaf, remember? So boils were really tough to deal with. And now all of Egypt has boils. You got boils. And I think it was on the beasts and on the people. So now it's touching your flesh. Remember what God said when it came to Job? Or what Satan actually said, you touch his flesh and you're going to get his attention. Touch his flesh. And I think God had already gotten their attention through the kneading bowls and the frogs. So it's getting worse. And it is powerful stuff. Now I've read reports of why, how God was able to bring all these flies, and actually it was a wind, and at this time of the year, you know, winds blew strong, and the wind was so strong it actually divided the reeds of the Red Sea, you know, the water that they passed through. And so you have all of these ideas, and mankind does not see the power of God. And also, we don't see the power of God when we limit God's ability to keep us from sinning. We're doing the same thing, except at least we're striving to get rid of sin out of our life, aren't we? But we want to see the power of God in all of this. So you have the boils, and then you have the hail. Powerful, very powerful. And then chapter 10, you have the locusts and you have the darkness. So, powerful locusts eating up all the green of the land. Hail's bad enough. I remember my uncle who had a farm outside Chinook, Montana of about 700 acres. He only farmed about 350. They stripped farm because of what happened in 1930s with the wind coming along and blowing the dirt into the Atlantic Ocean, basically. So I think the, what is it, Bermuda, the soil in Bermuda is the same soil as Missouri. You ever heard of that? When we went there and visited years ago, they said, this is the soil of Missouri. And I wondered, it's probably not true that it's from Missouri, but you wonder about it, don't you? That'd be a lot of dirt in Bermuda. But whatever the case, that's power from God. So my uncle lost only one crop, and it was from hail. From 1940s through 2000, just one crop, destroyed his crop. Hail destroyed Egypt. Then the locusts came along and ate everything up that wasn't hit by hail. So you have all of these strong plagues that are coming along. And then, of course, you have darkness over the land. And then, chapter 11 and 12, you have the 10th plague, which is announced, and then the Passover, and then chapter 12, verse 29. Let's move ahead to verse 29. It came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive, again, Exodus 12, 29, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, and there was not a house where there was not one dead. Now that, talking about mourning when we have just one relative die, it's mournful. And all of Egypt. So the attention of Pharaoh was definitely sparked, I guess. Now this is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses, and our God who's doing this. And it's interesting when you go to Exodus 10 and verse 7. I started reading this, but this was the scripture that Mr. Beecham also read or mentioned. Chapter 10 and verse 7. Well, actually, there's another one that I'm going to go to that was even more powerful here. But we'll read this one first and then go to Exodus 9, the one he mentioned. Exodus 10, then Pharaoh's servant said to him, verse 7, 10:7, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord. They were convinced who the Lord was, right? Pharaoh said, who's the Lord? And I'm sure all the magicians and sorcerers said the same thing. Who's the Lord? We don't believe in Moses' God. By this time, they said that they may serve the Lord. Their attention was God. Their God, don't you know yet that Egypt is destroyed? Egypt is destroyed. Egypt was a type of sin. Egypt is destroyed. Then chapter 9, notice. Chapter 9, verse 13. The Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand. Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go." Verse 14, "For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart, on your servants, on your people, that you may know, that you may know. There's none like me in all the earth." So when we are dealing with sin, Egypt, are we thinking, "So there is none like God over all the earth"? Look how he dealt with Egypt. "Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, Pharaoh. For this purpose I raised you up, that I may show my power in you." What did God want to do? God wanted to show his power in the lives of all of Egypt to Israel. And of course they saw it. He showed his power to them. "That my name may be declared in all the earth, as yet you exalt yourself against my people, and that you will not let them go. But I've raised you up for this purpose. I want to show my power." When we have tornadoes that come along, boy, we look at God's power. Mr. Morgan told me as I entered the door this morning that one tornado hit a town in Illinois and virtually destroyed it. Only one died, so God is gracious. He's merciful. But boy, that's big, isn't it? So when these things come along, we think God is really powerful. And I've read stories where we don't even know really how tornadoes are formed. I mean, they can say this and that, but what I've read is they can't totally figure it out, even though you've got the highs and lows, the pressures that's involved, you know, it's in the two fronts meeting, but they still don't know exactly how a tornado is formed, from what I've read, when it comes down to the exact details of it. Just because you have two fronts coming together doesn't mean you're always going to have a tornado. But God can stop them. In the millennium, I don't think we're going to have tornadoes. So God is showing his strength in all of this. Okay, so now we come back to Exodus chapter 13 about unleavened bread. What do you think of when you think of unleavened bread? Okay, Exodus 13, we'll start out then in verse 6 and 7. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And when it's so good that you can eat dessert for every meal, and matzos. Now, with matzos, I use butter and honey. I tried other things, but the butter and honey seem to be the best. And it is really, that's a dessert. It really is good. And I wanted that every single meal. It's crackers, yeah, crackers with something. But what are we thinking when we're taking in unleavened bread? What are we thinking? And as I thought about a sermon to give, I was thinking probably we just don't think of what we're supposed to tell our kids. Probably. We just didn't have that on our mind, did we? Because I didn't until a couple days ago. I didn't have that on my mind. And I'll bet most of us would say, no, we didn't have that. It had to do with just sin, putting out sin. But it's much more than that. Certainly it has to do with putting out sin. But here we see verse 6 and 7. 7 days eat unleavened bread. This is chapter 13 of Exodus. And on the seventh, the feast, unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen among you. And then tell your son, the reason we eat unleavened bread. Now it says, this is done. That's in italics. But it could just as well say, the reason we eat unleavened bread is because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. Was the Lord's law in the Egyptians' mouth? Was the Lord's law in Pharaoh's mouth? The answer is no. When we keep the law of God, will God deliver us? So it has to do with the law. And it's not just disobedience, it's a matter of obedience. So we're going to switch gears here for the next few minutes and wind this sermon up. 1 Corinthians 5:8. 1 Corinthians 5:8. Basically, I think what God is saying is, if you keep my law, I'm going to deliver you with a strong hand. All you have to do is strive to keep my law. I will deliver you with a strong hand. 1 Corinthians 5:8. And here is a period of time where the church was keeping Passover, followed by the days of unleavened bread. 1 Corinthians 5:8. And they were doing so because we can see by the context that they were. After he talks about the man who's taken his father's wife, he says in verse 6, your glory is not good, don't you know? Little leaven leavens a whole lump. Therefore, purge out the old leaven. Now, they were to come out of Egypt. They had to get out of their environment, coming out of sin. But that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now the start is the Passover, and the strength is the Passover, and we remember that in 1 Corinthians later on, I think it's chapter 10, where it says that the spiritual rock that followed them was Christ. We always have strength to do what God wants us to do. The spiritual rock that followed them was Christ. We have Christ as the head of the church, who's there always. In fact, he says, Hebrews 4, come to me, you know, I'm on the throne of mercy, and I'm going to give you help. And the word comforter is actually not comforter, it's helper. The word that is used for Holy Spirit, parakletos or parakletos, that Christ used in John 14, 15, 16. The Spirit of God is a comforter, but number one, a helper. I will help you. The strength comes through Jesus Christ, always, because, of course, we're going to have His mind. That reminds me of a Time magazine that I saw the other day when we were out visiting our kids a couple weeks ago, and it showed this little baby on the front cover, probably a 3-month-old, 4 or 5-month-old baby, and then it said, living to be 142. Now, I thought that's good. No one's going to do it in this age, but it went on to say, and you're all wondering, how is that going to happen? And what they centered on in this article was the mind, the powerful organ that we have that dictates the health of all the other organs in the body. And, you know, we can do a lot of things. We can break laws. We can breathe a lot of environmentally poisonous air. We can do a lot of things, but the mind is tremendously powerful and a positive mind. And when we read the fruits of love, then it's all very positive, isn't it? All very positive. So it's centered on the mind. I think 120 is still the top limit, you know. If you can reach 117, that's pretty good. But the way to start is to have a positive mind. So Christ's mind in us. Christ's mind in us is what's so important. But notice, let's keep the feast, and notice what it's with, the leaven of malice, not with malice and wickedness, not a positive attitude, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So that's where the law comes in, sincerity and truth. And when you go to John 17, Christ said in his last prayer to the Father, he said, I'm going to sanctify them by my word. Your word is truth. Remember that? 17:17. It's one of those scriptures we memorize. John 17:17. Your word is truth. And when he was before Pilate, he said the same thing about truth. And remember, Pilate asked, what is truth? Well, he had just told them, you know, that it is truth, that Christ was going to bring all mankind truth as the king. He said, indeed, I was born for this purpose. Earlier on in his ministry, he said that my words are spirit and they're life. My words are spirit and they're life. So what does that tell us? Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, which we do when we sing, and I hope all of us concentrate on the words, and there was so much about the law in those first few songs that we sang today. So are we going to do that? Are we going to let the word of God dwell in us richly? If Pharaoh allowed the word of God to dwell in him richly, what would have happened in Egypt? Well, he could have brought a renewal, I guess, to the Egyptians, where God would have said, okay, you know, I'll hold back. But they didn't. With Nineveh, the king did. The king believed, went on a fast, and Nineveh was not destroyed, which made Jonah very unhappy, remember? Very unhappy. So, if you have the word of God dwell in you, in us, it's very strong, it's very powerful, because God will deliver us. So, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, every single day. It's a good reminder. We are physical, and we know we have God's Holy Spirit, but what does the Holy Spirit feed on? Poor analogy, I know. Because it feeds on nothing. It is from God. But just using a bad analogy, you might say, what does the Holy Spirit feed on? Well, the Word of God. Well, my words are spirit. The words are spirit in the first place, and they're life. So when we, better yet, what should we feed on if we want to renew the Holy Spirit in us? What should we feed on? That'd be the better way of saying it. And that is the Word of God. So we have to be doing that every day, brethren, if we want to be delivered. One last scripture, Psalm 119 and 153. Psalm 119 and verse 153. Psalms is all about the law of God, Psalm 119. It's full of talking about God's law and how wonderful, how many blessings we receive from following it, how we straighten out our life from following it. But there's an interesting scripture here in Psalm 119, 153. Consider my affliction and deliver me. Why? Because I'm not forgetting your law. How can we be delivered with a strong hand? I don't forget your law. I'm with you, Father. I want to follow your law. I'm striving to do your law. I'm reading your word. Deliver me with the same strong hand with which you delivered Israel. So when we think of unleavened bread, what is unleavened bread all about? Unleavened bread, how would we describe it? I put down today the law in us. The law in us, something that we eat, the law, the bread of life, the word of God, something that we make a part of us, the law of God in us, delivering us by God's strength. Physical thing, the word of God, yes. Spiritual, the word of God, yes. Miraculous intervention with God's deliverance, yes. But it's all about God delivering us with a very strong hand, unconditioned, that we keep his law.